Last week, we took a look at Acts chapter 2, and we're kind of teaching our way, reading our way through the book of Acts, because as a new church, we're very, very interested in refreshing our memories and possibly learning for the first time, what did it mean to be a church when the church was brand new? And so we saw in Acts chapter 1 that the disciples were together, that Jesus ascended up to heaven, and he said, hey guys, you have my great commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you through the end of the age. But he said, until you receive the promise from the Father, just chill for a little bit. Just hang out. And so we saw in Acts chapter 1 that the apostles devoted themselves to fellowship and to prayer. And then in Acts chapter 2, with the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the apostles continued to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, which we know is Scripture, primarily the Old Testament Scriptures at that time, what you and I would call the Old Testament. They dedicated themselves to fellowship, their times together. They dedicated themselves to prayer. And they dedicated themselves to communion, and we talked about that last week. This week, we're in Acts chapter 3, and we're going to begin addressing the question, now that we kind of have an idea of what the church does or what the church looks like, we're going to begin talking about this morning, what does the church actually do? Because we saw last week, and it's kind of poignant for us as a new church, as a church plant, we saw that we have a lot of ideas about what churches are, and a lot of our ideas have to do with facilities and pews and robes and candles and the things, the nouns, but we saw last week in Acts chapter 2 that a lot of what the church has to do is about the verbs, what a group of believers actually do together, and that was kind of encouraging to us because we don't have much stuff, and what stuff we have is breaking. So, it's an encouragement to us that really we have a place to meet, but it doesn't belong to us. We don't need a place of our own. The Lord will provide that for us when it's time. All of the stuff that can be identified as Quinebaug River Church fits in a trailer quite nicely, and we haul it all over the place. But it's our times together. It's our times together and what we do together as a group of believers that define what a church is. And we saw that there's one special verb that God kept for himself last week where we saw that, and the Lord added to the church about 3,000 people. So that one verb, we have a bunch of verbs. We teach and we pray and we share together and we fellowship. But that one verb, the addition, that's something that God does. God brings people into a saving relationship with himself. And that was all last week, kind of exploring the question, what does a church look like? And we saw that it's not about a building, it's about stuff that we do together as believers. So this morning we're going to take a look at, well, what does the church actually do? And again, if you think about your involvement in churches over the years, you've probably done a lot of things with churches or with different churches. If you've gone to church at all, some of us have been on missions trips. Churches like to go on missions trips where sometimes they're in the United States, sometimes they're outside of the United States, and they share the gospel, they work with kids and do Bible clubs, some churches build buildings. And so if you were to ask us, well, what do churches actually do? Some of us might say, well, they have missions trips. Some of us say, well, churches have services. They get together regularly and they have church services. Churches have bake sales. Churches fry fish. Churches play bingo. Churches do all kinds of stuff. We've all heard, some of us look forward, in Preston at St. James, they have an amazing fish fry every spring. As a kid, we never missed the St. James fish fry. And so if you ask me what St. James did as a kid, I said, well, they fry fish, and they do a really good job of it too. That's what St. James did. And obviously St. James does a lot more than that, but I wasn't familiar with it. I just went there once a year to eat fish. The church that I grew up in Norwich, we had a little youth group going, and so we roller skated in the basement. We weren't allowed to sit on the furniture. It was all antiques bought by old people, and the old people wouldn't let us sit on it for fear that we might actually break it or who knows what, or I don't know, maybe the church was endowed through the furniture and it was resale. I don't know. We couldn't touch furniture, so we put on roller skates and skate in the basement. We had church dances. The first time Trish and I ever danced was to Petra in the basement of a church. I mean, that churches do all kinds of stuff. What we're going to look at this morning, however, is what the first church did, the church that formed in Jerusalem after the Holy Spirit came and the apostles started preaching and teaching. And so we see that churches do all kinds of things. And what we're going to find in our text this morning is we're used to, you know, churches do sermons, pastors do sermons, and we're used to sermons. And so, you know, a pastor will present biblical truth, and then the pastor will illustrate it to try and help the biblical truth come alive, to try and help it resonate so that we can make personal application in our lives. And so we're used to hearing in church something that churches do. You hear a sermon, and then it's illustrated. What we see in Acts chapter 3 is that God was doing stuff. He was illustrating. He was doing some amazing things, and the apostles were coming along behind him and then preaching sermons. And so the order was actually reversed. There was some crazy stuff happening that the apostles were then describing to people of the first century. I don't know about you, but I have two crazy uncles, and crazy stuff used to happen when I was a boy. And I remember one Christmas, you know, it started off with the normal poking and tickling and punching and fighting, which, you know, my brother and I did with our crazy uncles. It was very boy-centered, good, clean fun. However, this particular Christmas Eve, it ended with my brother and I being thrown across the coffee table because the crazy uncles decided it would be fun to take the nephews and just huck them around the place and over the Christmas decorations. And then, you know, mom walks into the room and the question is, what is going on? And so there had to be an explanation. There had to be a sermon because there was the illustration. It was children being thrown across the living room. And then there was a time of explanation because mom had no idea. And of course, the uncles being a little bit crazy, it wasn't like they actually described what was going to happen. They just picked you up and started hucking you. And then we had to explain what was going on later. God in Acts chapter 3, in sort of a silly way, is kind of like the crazy uncle. He's just doing this stuff. He's doing these amazing things, and the apostles are running around town saying, oh, here's what's happening, and here's what's going on, and here's what you need to know. So let's jump into the text, and you'll see that in Acts chapter 3, in kind of a cool way, God is kind of acting like my crazy uncles a little bit. If you have your Bibles, we'll start in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. During biblical times, the first hour of the day was when the sun came up, right around 6 o'clock in the morning or so. So when you come across the New Testament and they say about the ninth hour, the sixth hour, or the third hour, it's after sunrise. And so about the ninth hour is somewhere right around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. He was a beggar. He couldn't hold a job. We find out at the end of Acts chapter 4 that this guy was over 40 years old, which in the world of the New Testament is a way of saying mostly dead. The average life expectancy for a man in the first century in those conditions was maybe 50 some odd years old. And so this guy was lame from birth, and he was mostly dead. For those of us who are in our mid-40s, to those of you who are younger, easy now. Just settle down, because things have changed, and I'm not mostly dead. However, this guy was mostly dead, well into his 40s. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And we know from the text, for the first time. For the first time. Interestingly enough, in Acts chapter 2, we saw that the believers were selling their possessions, pooling the money together, and then administering to needs as needs became evident to the church. So there's a little bit of a question in here. Why does Peter have no silver or gold? Acts chapter 2, they were selling lands and possessions. Acts chapter 4, it repeats itself. Luke writes again that they were selling their possessions and they had their possessions in common. And so there was money around. why didn't Peter have any money to give this guy? We don't know. It could have been just as simple as he was going to the temple to pray and he didn't need his wallet. He wasn't expecting to do any transactions or anything like that. So it wasn't that there wasn't money in the first century church. The church had money and they had a good track record of being generous with it because this guy expected to receive something from them. So for whatever reason, Peter and Paul did not have any, or Peter and John rather, did not have any money with them. But we also know that God, that if the guy had to choose between a few pieces of silver or gold and being able to walk for the first time in his life, so the need of the situation was met well beyond what the man was looking for. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now again, you have to figure that if we were to see a miracle like this today, think someone who's 60 or 70 years old, walking, leaping, and jumping around as if they were a young child. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And so we see something begin to happen as the text continues in verse 11. While he, this guy who just got healed, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So the first century church didn't have a church building either. So they either met in homes where they shared meals together and had communion together, or on the east side of Herod's temple, which was the temple that was there during Jesus' day, there was a porch, and it had a roof, and it had a series of columns that supported that roof, and it was open-air porch, and it was called Solomon's Colonnade. Some scholars think that it's the only piece of Solomon's temple that was still standing during the first century. Others aren't sure. Either way, it was a porch where people were allowed to assemble. They could just kind of hang out. And so our modern-day Solomon's Colonnade is the Griswold Middle School auditorium. It's the same idea. It's a place that they didn't own. It's a place that they had access to, a place where the believers met. When Peter saw that this crowd was starting to gather, he saw and addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" And so basically Peter begins to address the crowd. He wasn't planning to preach a sermon that day. He went to the temple to pray. But God just started doing stuff. And he realized, well, here's an opportunity. This guy just got healed. And the Lord somehow communicated to Peter that you don't have any money, so give him what you have, which came from God. And Peter was clearly stating that it's not through his own piety, it wasn't through his own power, that God did something amazing. And so here's Peter trying to clean up after God. Something just happened here. Let's talk about it, because there's a crowd gathering and God is doing stuff that we did not anticipate. We didn't expect this to happen today. And so he gives a sermon. And the conclusion of his sermon, found in verse 16, is this: "And his name," the name of Jesus Christ, "by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." And so Peter is preaching this sermon, and he has this illustration literally clinging to him. This guy that spent his whole life lying down or sitting because his feet and his ankles had some condition that they had no strength in them, is now literally hugging and clinging Peter. And so while Peter is preaching about the new life of repentance and the power that God can pour into your life, there's this guy standing there that has never stood in his whole life, and he's well into his 40s. It was his practice to hang out and beg. So everyone who's watching is now seeing this real-life example of the power of God to heal and to create new, and he's clinging, he's hanging, he's hugging Peter. And so God provided the illustration, And wisely, Peter said, well, I guess I better preach a sermon. And so I think it's a funny dynamic. I think it's an interesting dynamic. I think it's a refreshing dynamic that one of the church's first responsibilities was to explain God's powerful presence. They weren't making stuff up. They were going about their way, dedicating themselves to prayer, dedicating themselves to the Lord's teaching as found in Scripture, communion and fellowship, and God was using those simple acts, like we talked about last week, very powerfully to do amazing things. And then the apostles had opportunity to just talk about what God was doing. Sometimes when we think about sharing our faith or evangelism, we really get nervous. I remember when I was a young man and I went off to Bible college in Chicago, I took a class called evangelism, and I approached the class and I thought, yes, finally. You know, I want to talk to people about what it means to be a Christian. I have no idea how to do it, and this class is going to answer all of my questions so that now I can talk about Jesus in a way that makes sense and people can come to know the Lord. And what the class was how to write your own story, to talk about what God has done in your life. And, you know, I was 17, 18 years old, and it's like, life of drugs, no. Life of booze, no. Criminal arrests, no. I barely have a driver's license. And I felt like I had nothing to talk about. And so, of course, you know, I had to do the assignment. I had to have some way of you know, talking about myself and how, you know, Jesus changed my life. And I realized that really I wasn't very excited about how God had been working in my life as a teenager and led me to Bible college. But through the class, I began to realize the importance of my own story, and especially the importance of the times that I didn't really like. Because the times that I didn't really like so much were the times where God showed himself to be the most powerful. And then I did have things to talk about. And so as a young man, being raised in a Christian home and in a stable family and a church environment, I didn't feel like I had this great story to talk about. And if that is the way you feel this morning, the good news is your life is going to get terrible. And then you will have amazing things to talk about. And so if you don't remember anything from this sermon, the good news this morning is you will have something to talk about at some point in your life where God has to come to your rescue, because I know it happened to me. It just, in his grace and his mercy, it didn't happen until I was older and able to have the faith to match the challenge of the situation. Most of you would say that there were times that were difficult. And what we see from this text is that this man who spent 40 years lame, now he had something to sing and to dance and to talk about. Not that he would want to live his life the way he did, but boy, did God use that in a powerful way. He was arguably one of the most powerful illustrations of the second sermon that we have in the history of the church. And Peter continues in verse 17, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers," because he had told them, look, the author, he calls Jesus and he refers to God as the author of life. And he says, through an unjust process, you put him to death. The author of life, you killed. You see this in verses 13 through 15. But I understand that you did this in ignorance, as did your rulers. Verse 18, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." And so here's the point of Peter's sermon. "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins might be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, we're going to see next week that this story is not over. It's a two-chapter story. This is only halfway through Luke's account of this amazing miracle. And the first chapter of this story, chapter 3 in Acts, talks about how Peter preached a sermon. We're going to find out that this story is far from over and that there's more to this story. We'll talk about that next week. But the point of the sermon is one of repentance. And so God provided the illustration. Here's the power. Here is God's evident care for this man, shared in a public way. that no one can take credit for. And Peter has the opportunity to share with his listeners, this is the kind of power that is available for you when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And so instead of preaching a sermon and then illustrating it, there was an illustration and then a sermon. And the church that day had the opportunity to explain God's powerful presence. I figured probably the best way for me to kind of conclude our message this morning is one, to give you a word of encouragement, and two, to kind of do exactly what we see in the text, which is to share something that God is doing that I can't take credit for. And if you will, you know, my crazy uncle is being crazy, and it's cool, and it's fun, and mom just walked into the room, and she's kind of like, what's up? And so I want to share just a brief testimony, but before I do that, I want to share a word of encouragement, because in this example, something amazing happened. It's like a really happy moment. This guy was not awesome. Now he's awesome, singing, dancing, old guy cavorting around like a young man. Fantastic. Perfect. It's a powerful demonstration of God's power. Not every time that we see God's power, however, comes through this kind of a happy circumstance. And I just want to encourage you briefly with something silly and quick that happened this past week that meant a lot to me and hopefully is an encouragement to you. And then I want to conclude with just a brief personal testimony to try and illustrate God's doing something, and I want to kind of talk to you about it just briefly. So this week, my family and I were able to go on vacation, and we were in a very busy place with a lot of people, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. And there were a lot of little kids running around all over the place. And something very, very sweet and brief happened that was almost one of my favorite parts of the week, was that while we were merging with all these other families, moving from one place to another, there was a little girl, maybe 6 or 7, who got separated from her daddy. And so she was walking ahead, and my family kind of merged, and I ended up next to her, and dad was just kind of behind me and to the left, and it was a very busy place. She wasn't exactly sure where she was going, and so she needed some assurance. So what did she do? She did this, and she slipped her hand right inside my hand. Like, no questions asked. She knew her dad was there. She knew her dad was there. And I mean, I just melted, you know, because my boys, for some odd reason, don't do that anymore. They're ingrates. I don't know. They're just, I don't know. It used to mean the world to me when you're in a parking lot and you just feel that little hand slip right up inside your hand. It affirmed who you were. They were comforted and nobody got pasted by a car in the parking lot. It was great. And so, you know, and this little one starts walking because now she knows wherever she goes, her dad is there. And so it's going to be okay, even though we're in a very big place filled with strangers. Her fear was gone because, and I'm looking to do the handoff, you know, because dad's watching the whole time and he sees that, you know, a random stranger is holding hands with his daughter and you know, it's all good. And I made eye contact with him and sure enough, I did the handoff and it was fine. It was just a brief few seconds, but you know, as a dad, it melted my heart, and I thought, you know, that's a powerful illustration of when we're going through a circumstance that we don't necessarily understand all that is happening. Really, the response, the biblical response from us as believers, is just slip your hand up, let your Heavenly Father take you by the hand, and you know, this is the power of fellowship with fellow believers, because sometimes it's an actual hand. Sometimes it's someone in the church that can pray with you and pray for you. And what they're going to do is they're going to give you the handoff. You know, they're going to get you through the initial cry for help, and then they're going to get you the handoff and get you where you need to go. But I want to encourage you, because it's not all about lame people being healed. Sometimes it's about some very difficult and challenging circumstances where God shows himself to be powerful, but we need a little comfort to get through that time. And the appropriate biblical response is to slip your hand into the hand of the Father or possibly a church member and allow them to guide you to the next phase where things begin to make a little bit more sense. We like to scream and shout. We like to run in traffic because then we feel like we're doing something productive. So something that God is doing that I can't, it's just cool. I've been struggling for months to answer this question. What does Quinebaug River Church look like when it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday? Because none of this stuff is here. And there is no place where we can meet together or I can do counseling or discipleship or office hours or anything like that. And so for months, as well as kind of looking around for a place that we could call as our church home, I've been keeping an open eyeball for office space. I thought, well, maybe I can get an office in town, and you know, that I can put some artwork out in a public place that will increase the visibility of the church. More people hear about Quinebaug River Church because of those 4x8 banners on the street than any other thing that we've done. And they're only up for 3 hours on a Sunday morning. So I'm thinking if I rented an office somewhere in town, I could put some artwork on a big piece of plate glass somewhere, and that would kind of help get the word out about the church. I just didn't feel right about it, though. I didn't have a piece about it because I don't like renting. I don't like just spending money and not getting any return for it. And so I didn't feel right about it. And with an office comes furniture and other expenses. And I figured all said and done, it'd be $500 to $700 a month that I'd be paying for office space, and you know what, I'm just going to be patient, and I don't have peace about spending that kind of money right now on an office space. And so time went by, and weeks turned into a couple of months, and long story short, God has used some friendships in town and my involvement with the youth center as a volunteer for the past couple of years. The town asked me to apply for a job working for the town of Griswold to get paid to do what I've been doing as a volunteer for the last 2 years. So a week or so ago, I was officially hired part-time by the town of Griswold through a grant that they received as part of the juvenile review board. So now all the kids that break the law in town have to have their moment with Pastor Josh. So it's kind of cool. And the reason I mention that is So I go to all the JRB meetings, and I meet the state troopers and the school therapists and the court officials and the town fathers, and basically the JRB works on behalf of children who have gotten themselves in real trouble, and instead of a court date, they come to the JRB, and the JRB says you need to do these four or five things, and over the course of 6 months or so, if you do these four or five things, some of them are punitive to make up for the crimes that they committed. Some of it is corrective to kind of help them learn how to make better decisions about the future. If they do these things, then they don't have a court record. They don't go to court. They don't have a criminal record. They're up and running, and they're good to go. If they don't follow the recommendations of the JRB, then they go into the court system, and some may end up going that way. And the town asked me if I would do the case managing. So I talk with the parents, the children, and all the other care providers in town to coordinate these corrective measures for the students. I touch base with them on a regular basis to make sure they're heading in the right direction. And the town gave me an office that I'm not paying for. They actually pay me to go use the office. The youth center is moving from the Slater Mill Mall to the mill building right by the Memorial Park in Jewett City, right by the mills. And I'm going to have an office in that building and a key and access to a facility, another facility, that the Lord has provided. I can't, my crazy uncle's being a little crazy, and Mom just walked into the room, and I can't explain it. They thought it was a good idea to huck me across the table. And I'm just saying it happened. I'm not saying I asked for it. I'm not saying that I can understand what's happening right now. The town asked me to apply for the job, and the town gave me the job, and now they're going to give me a set of keys to an office. And so my plan is, beginning June 1, when we move into the new facilities, in the morning I'll be there as Quinebaug River Church. In the afternoon I'll be there loving on kids like I've been doing for a few years now. And so I'm very thankful for that. And it was weeks or months of kind of walking around seeking guidance, and I was tempted to scream and shout. I was tempted to run in traffic. I was tempted to spend money to try and solve the tension that I was feeling about what does River Church look like during the week. And yet the Lord provided. And so I'm very thankful for that. And I hope that serves as an encouragement to you. I would like to say that each week I was challenged by this text. I love the idea that the pastors, at least in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, weren't planning to say anything. God just did something. And then they had the opportunity to present a clear gospel witness. And I've never heard of a pastor being able to do that every time. We don't see that every time in the book of Acts either. But I thought it would be encouraging to you that if God is doing something in your life, maybe it's something miraculous that's very encouraging to you, to be bold, to give credit to God, to clearly share with those that you know and love that God is doing something that you can't take credit for, that you don't understand. Maybe it's something that's not so awesome. Maybe it's something that's more challenging. And you're kind of and you just need to reach out and seek God, and maybe those a few people that you know and love will help you get through this time, because God is creating something in your life where He is going to receive the glory, and you need a little help to get through to that point, and it's gonna pinch a little bit between now and then. I think there's a valid application both ways from our text this morning, and so I liked what Peter did. He gave God the glory. With this living illustration that wouldn't let him go. And so whether your living illustration is one that you would wish would wander off or one that you're happy about, I hope this morning that you can see from the text that God is able to use these situations to bring honor and glory to himself. I'd like to ask the worship team to come and help us conclude our time together this morning. What song are we singing?
Hosanna.
Hosanna? Is that the only word?
That's the only word.
All right, so the chorus is one word. So on the chorus, we're just going to kill it. It goes like this, Hosanna, right? So that's good. Yeah, Josh George is going to sit down. So I'm going to pray for us this morning, and then when I say amen, we'll stand together, and we will sing the best we can our final song of the morning. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, there are times where we really feel like we need to see you move in our life, and it's really quiet, and it's disconcerting, and we're wondering, like, what is going on? Why aren't we seeing you more active in our life? And then there's other times where there's a lot going on in our life, and a lot that we're not super happy about, and we almost kind of feel like, hey, Lord, I don't need to see you working so much in my life right now. In fact, I wish you kind of wouldn't, because I'm at a loss right now for what the next thing looks like. What we see from your text this morning is that you have the power to heal when we come before you humbly with repentance. So Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who has never come to you at all, that we would turn from what we know to be wrong about our lives and place our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, so that you can do something new and begin bringing meaning to where we are right now. Some of us, Father, might be celebrating in how you're working and providing miraculously. And for those, we just say thank you. And we pray, Father, that we would remember those moments as the years go by, the time when the Lord provided completely unanticipated, possibly even miraculously, that we would be quick to give you honor and praise and be encouraged for a long time to come. And then some of us, Father, feel like we're lame. And we're lying on the ground, and that's all we have right now. And we're looking up at those walking by, hoping for a few pennies. Father, we pray that you would provide healing. We pray that you would provide your presence, so that as a church, we can do our job, which is share with people the kind of things that you're doing in our life and in our community. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.